Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Within the body of Christ, believers can have very different convictions about some things, and both sides can even use Scripture to defend their position. The sin about which Paul wrote in today's passage is not about where you stand on any given issue, but about your heart attitude towards believers with different convictions. Today's passage teaches that love should supersede liberty. Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 14 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 1 through 13.
Romans chapter 14. This, I think, personally, as a pastor, is probably one of the most important chapters as far as day-to-day life within the body of Christ. You probably don't know this, but Christians don't always agree on everything.
No.
Really? Oh, yeah. And there's all kinds of issues and all kinds of topics where the body of Christ is in this camp or in this camp over here. And this is a section of Scripture that really deals with how to handle questionable or differing convictions on, and I have to emphasize this, non-sin-related issues within the body of Christ. One of the issues that every church family, the body of Christ at large, needs to know is how do we deal with head-on? How do we live together as a body when there are within the body brothers and sisters that have different convictions on issues? It was a problem in Rome when Paul wrote this epistle, and it has been a problem ever since. And I think that it's not the problem because this exists. The problem is we don't apply what Romans 14 tells us. I call this chapter one of those pastoral black hole chapters because every time I've taught it, and I'm sure this is true of anyone who has pastored a church, it oftentimes raises more questions than answers the day after. But Pastor, what about this? Or what about that? And hopefully, we will see some biblical principles that are inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by Paul, to help us come to grips with how do we deal with different convictions. Now, the context is always important. You know that the context of any scripture is where we need to understand before we apply a principle. And so the historical content of this passage is that Paul is writing. Actually, it's a man by the name of Tertullus that is he's kind of like the scribe that is writing on behalf of Paul. He's writing to a church in Rome, and you've got a large number of Jews that have been banished from the land of Israel, as we know it today, and you've got a large group of pagans coming out of the Greco-Roman background. And so you have these two groups that have completely different backgrounds now coming to faith in Christ. And Paul is dealing with, in context, the Jewish-Gentile tension that existed in relation to the topics of eating of meat, observing the Sabbath, and drinking of wine. But you could put just about any topic that the body of Christ is divided on. Should a Christian have internet? Should a Christian or can a Christian go to a movie? Believe it or not, can a Christian play cards? Some say yes, as long as you don't use face cards. Believe it or not, I could sit here for an hour and tell you all of the things. You know. You've been in the body of Christ for a while, you know. You've probably already dealt with issues like this. The majority of the differences that we see here were between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. The Jewish believers, they had these orthodox, orthodox beliefs. And then you had these pagans that had no religious background, that were by nature, some of them, idolaters. So now they're coming together as one big happy family in Jesus Christ. Now, what is really intriguing about the subject matter of Romans 14 is that in each one of these issues, each individual, whether they were a Jew or a Gentile, would be able to state their position with great conviction. And so that was what Paul needed to deal with. And one of the things that each of us needs to realize this morning is that in our walks with Jesus, on any given subject, such as we are dealing with in Romans chapter 14, you and I are apt to be on either the weaker or the stronger side of the argument. Neither one is absolutely correct. Neither is the opposite view absolutely wrong. And so the sin issue, very careful, the sin issue in Romans 14 is not which side you stand on any given issue, but the attitude of the heart towards one another. And what we really discover in this chapter is what we know throughout all of the Bible. Agape, or the love of God, supersedes liberty. We hear a lot about liberty today, don't we? We hear a lot about protecting our rights today, don't we? Well, Paul is going to address these issues. And I think that from the very get-go, the question that we all need to ask and answer this morning is this. Well, let me ask you, have you ever had a Romans 14 issue? How many of you have had a Romans 14 issue in the body of Christ with someone? How many of you? No? No? None? How many of you? Where there's someone that has an opposite view, an opposite opinion. How do you deal with it? You know, the question is, how do we interact with one another when we hold to a strong and opposite conviction? Well, for those of you that have never had to deal with this, as sure as the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning, you will, thus saith Raymond. Because that's just the way it is within the body of Christ. And that's why Romans 14 is in the Bible. The issues may change. There's issues that we're dealing with now. You know it and I know it with this whole pandemic thing. Should I or shouldn't I wear a mask? Should I or shouldn't I get a vaccine? Are all Democrats demons and Republicans righteous? This has been quite a year where Romans 14 has, tragically, I think has been tossed out the window. Well, let's just jump into this. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Him that is weak in the faith, receive. Don't quarrel with them. Now, it must be clearly pointed out here, and I want to point this out clearly at the outset, that there are certain things about which there can be no disputing. All right? There is no disputing the doctrine of the Trinity or the doctrine of the Trinity of Christ, of the deity of Jesus Christ, or the doctrine of the person of the Holy Spirit. There is no disputing the doctrine of the complete atonement and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no disputing about whether or not the Bible is the Word of God, but there are disputes over which translation is really the Word of God. Now, for you guys that have never engaged in any kind of dispute, you ever hear about anybody talking about this? Well, the KJV only, right? Mm-hmm. And then you have those, well, I read the NASB, and I read the NLT, and someone will say, well, I read the BLT. What's that? The bacon, lettuce, and tomato version. You know, so, and you get people that debate over that. You have people that are on Facebook challenging one another over all of these things. There's no disputing the doctrine of creation as we find in the book of Genesis. In fact, that is the very foundation of the rest of the Bible. I do believe that if we miss the first 11 chapters of the Bible, we're going to be way off base from there out. There's no disputing the moral standards set in Scripture. The disputes spoken of in Romans 14 are not about doctrines essential to salvation, but they are discussions about differences of convictions on what we may call, and I don't like to use the term, but I think it's probably about as good as any, gray areas of Scripture. How many of you know that there are areas of Scripture that are kind of gray? From our perspective, we see through a glass darkly. There are some things that are absolutely black and white, and then there are some things go, Well, this is a chapter. Paul's dealing with issue. For example, Paul didn't object to circumcision. Paul objected to faith in circumcision instead of faith in Christ. In fact, he even circumcised Timothy to keep from offending the Jews. And yet when the legalistic Jews tried to pressure Paul about the circumcision of Titus, he didn't bend. So he understood the principle of people having convictions on either side. Personal convictions on non-salvation issues and compromise on essential doctrinal truths are two different things. The unfortunate thing is that many times we get so locked in to our non-salvation convictions that we tend to make them the 11th commandment for everyone else. It's clear that both the weak and the strong individuals in this chapter are saved people that have different convictions. And so Paul says in verse 1, he begins, says, receive one another. What he's telling us here is that acceptance and meaningful dialogue with others on the other side of a doctrinal issue is that which creates what? Room for growth and fruitful fellowship. It is actually a test of love, isn't it? When you're dealing with someone that has a different opinion that you do, that you may have a strong conviction on, and they may have a strong conviction on. And when we do not heed the principles of Romans chapter 14, I really believe that it hinders fellowship, it stunts growth, and people even are divided within the body of Christ over these non-salvation issues. One thing for sure, passing judgment on others in these kinds of matters is a sure sign that there is legalism running through my veins. In chapter 15, verse 7, Paul, echoing what he says here in chapter 14, verse 1, "Wherefore receive ye one another," notice, "as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Christ received me, baggage and all. He received you, baggage and all. He forgave us, baggage and all. And how many times our attitude towards one another should be as Christ receives us? That classic section of scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now he's going to list things that grieve the Spirit of God: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, that just means ill will. "And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." And the implication is God's forgiven you for doing the very same things that you won't forgive them. You've been bitter. You've been angry. You've had ill will in your heart. You've spoken ill of others. God's forgiven you for Christ's sake. And we are to receive one another for Christ's sake. Now, he begins to get into the issue in verse 2. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs." And so the one man who has faith that he may eat all things, to me, is the stronger, more mature believer, whether he or she is a Jew or a Gentile. Now keep in mind that even though in the New Testament there is no longer the food restriction as in Leviticus, there were Jewish saints like Peter in Acts 10 who could not even think about eating anything that was non-kosher. Remember? Peter's up on that rooftop and he sees this sheet descend, and the voice from heaven says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He goes, "I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Three times. And the Lord says, "Don't call anything common that I have cleansed." And then there's a knock on the door. Pete, there's some Italians that are here. They want to see you. They brought an Italian submarine sandwich with them. And so, this isn't saying someone that has convictions about food, eating meats, to stop having those convictions. That's not the problem. Now, from the Gentile perspective, after they got saved, some of them may have had a problem eating meat because of the idolatry and the immorality that was connected with eating meat that would be offered up to idols. But not all of the Gentiles would have had those convictions. And so you would have those Gentiles that would go to the market, and there would be a piece of steak, and they would go, "Oh, I'm not going to eat that. That could have been, may have been offered up to an idol." And then you've got another guy, another Gentile, he goes and he sees the same piece of steak, and he says, Praise God! There's no such thing as an idol, and I'm going to take that thing home and cook it on my grill. Who's right? Both. You see, that's what Paul is dealing with here. You see, such restrictions made it nearly impossible for Jewish and Gentile believers to even sit down at a meal together. So can you imagine the church at Rome having an agape dinner? What would you bring? What wouldn't you bring? We'll have the meat eater section over here. We'll have the veggies over here. Is that kosher? I'll eat it. If it's non-kosher, I'll eat it. And then there would be people that would walk in and say, where's the vegetable platter? Now, you can just imagine what that meal must have been like. You know? Right? There would have been attitudes all over the place. And this is an important issue. Because like I said, it could be any topic. Any topic. Any issue. But to keep on point here, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will allow us to understand the principles that we need to apply. I need to apply them. I mean, there are biblical things that I, as a pastor, have the liberty to do that I choose not to do. Only because, as we'll see, it may offend or stumble or make others weak. Well, that's at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 3. Now, Paul is telling us what this Roman church was thinking. He says, let not him that eat, that is what? Eat meat, despise him that eats not. And let not him which eateth not meat judge or call into question or condemn him that eats, for God has received him. So they're probably both saying, thanks, Paul. You see, the brother or sister in Christ that had been set free by the Spirit of God to eat all manner of meat was commanded not to despise or look down upon those who did not eat the meat with contempt or a condescending attitude. But neither is the brother or sister that ate the vegetables for personal convictions to pass judgment on the saints that had no problem eating the meat. You get the idea here? And what is the reason the Spirit of God gives for not judging one another? He says, God has received them. In other words, if God has received them, either side, who are you to reject them? You're putting yourself in the place of God. In other words, they have their personal convictions, and those convictions are to be held between themselves and God.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.